Good morning, brothers and sisters. We welcome you to our virtual service this morning. Let's begin the service by worshiping the Lord together.
Sing, how great is our God. Love in your eyes, laying yourself down.
Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time of worship when we can come together as a FEC family to worship you. We praise you for your goodness and mercy that fills our lives, and we thank you that you're living in us, helping us to deal with all the challenges that we experience in our day-to-day living. You do truly provide for our every need in every moment of our need. Father, we are living in an age of global community, and everything that happens, no matter where on earth it would happen, we're given access. I wish that was not so, because in recent days and months, what we have been hearing and experiencing are one disaster after another, leaving so many people suffering and dying. We pray for the people in Beirut who have suffered a devastating bomb disaster in recent days, and we pray, Lord, that they will be able to experience your mercy through the people that you will call upon to help them. May we continue to lift up the people of our world together in prayer and help them to see your heart that longs for one last person to believe in your Son Jesus for their salvation. I pray for those within our family who are suffering through illnesses. Lord, please provide your comfort to them through your Holy Spirit so that they may find peace despite their circumstances. And if it is your will, please heal their sickness so that we can come together to praise your glorious name. I want to pray for your blessings upon AJ, Wilson, Stevenson, and Carol. We welcome them to our family and look forward to our journey of ever growing in our relationship with you and with one another, joyfully serving the Lord and praising you together. We thank you for your servant, Pastor David, who will be preaching your message for us today. We ask that you will use him as your mouthpiece to help us to know what you're saying to us. And may the Holy Spirit reveal to us even our deepest hidden sins so that we can be cleansed from every unrighteousness before you. We once again ask that your word bring us healing and strength so that we can go into the world and be your witnesses. Remember and lift up our brothers and sisters who use their gifts to serve your people by helping our virtual worship, prayer meetings, and Bible studies possible each and every week. We pray for your continued blessings that will sustain us as we serve you together. Please accept our tithes and offerings this morning and bless it so that it will be used to expand your kingdom. We thank you for listening and answering our prayers this morning. We pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Hello, everyone. My name is AJ Antonio. You might have seen me around church playing games on a Switch. You might have seen me in the children or handball choir. Sadly, I'm unable to stay in the children's choir because of, let's just call it, adolescent voice complications. I'm here to share my testimony and my life before I met my Lord and Savior and how it changed afterwards. I was born in the year 2006 in Manila, Philippines, into a second-generation Catholic family. Being born into a Filipino family taught me about the importance of both family and religion. As a result, my world was influenced heavily by religion. When we moved to Canada in 2009, I was exposed to a completely different world, with many different traditions and beliefs. My first snow was an amazing experience because it is just so hot there in the Philippines. In Canada, religion seems to be looked down upon because it is just an extra set of rules that are imposed on people, restricting things and limiting their choices. For kindergarten, I went to St. Paul's Catholic Church, and I would remember how much I did not enjoy going to Mass. It was very boring, and I felt that the message only pointed out the bad things in my life. As a little kid, age 4 to 5, I did not really understand the purpose of practicing Catholic tradition. I knew that there were a way to show respect, but I did not know why I needed to. I did not enjoy praying and giving thanks, and I thought that going to church was a waste of time. It was at this age I was the farthest from God. It was in 2011 when my dad's friend from work recommended we try attending Fujian. My first impression about FEC was the sheer amount of people attending. There were so many people walking around the church, talking about their personal lives and sharing their experiences. I sensed a warm and kind aura coming from them, and I immediately felt at ease. The first Sunday I attended, I went to Sunday school, and I really enjoyed my time there. I remembered my mom asking me afterward how I thought, and I was too busy playing with the other kids to give her an answer. We started to go to both churches, and I would look forward going to FEC the most. I'd attend Auntie Swan's Sunday school class, and I would thoroughly memorize and read the Bible just to get animal toys as prizes. I started to read the Old Testament, learning about the creation of the world, Noah's Ark, and the heroes that saved God's people. I treated the Old Testament as a book of legends, about heroes chosen by God to save the day by their God-given strength. I loved Joshua and Gideon, who fought bravely against difficult odds. I started to understand that they were normal men, just like me, and it was God who chose unlikely people to save the day. As a result, I started to understand the reason why people pray and praise God. I started to open up to God more, and I would often ask God to come into my life. However, I would only half-heartedly mean it. In grade 1, I moved to Richmond Christian School. This was when Christianity and God started to kick-start in my life, and I started to learn more about the gospel. I felt that being exposed in a Christian environment helped a lot with forming a relationship with God. I learned more about the New Testament, which I had always stayed away from because I thought that there were no heroic battles and fights. However, when I learned about the spiritual battle that God was waging against Satan, my mind was blown. I learned about why Jesus dying on the cross was important and impactful for my salvation. I started to understand the importance of being saved and having a relationship with God. So in grade 3, after Sunday school one day, I decided to accept Jesus into my life. At first, the changes were very subtle. I started to second-guess my decisions and ask whether it was what God wanted me to do. Then gradually, when I asked for forgiveness, I felt a warm feeling that seemed to tell me that it was okay and God had forgiven me. I felt God speaking to me through different ways, and I started to be more open and talk to him about my thoughts and feelings. I started to have more confidence in myself and the abilities that God had given to me. I felt that Jesus had been waiting for me to come into his open arms. However, I am nowhere near the perfect Christian. I still disobey my parents a lot and do many things that God would not like. I will often neglect God and prioritize other things. Please pray for me so that I will be able to give God his time and spend time with him, for he is the one who saved me and took away my sins. Now, as I conclude, I would like to share a psalm that's been very meaningful to me. The first Bible verse that I'd memorized as a child, and I feel is what brought me to reading the Bible. Psalm 23, verse 4-6. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely your goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Dear brothers and sisters, friends, this morning we are delighted to be part of the baptism of Aaron J. Antonio, as well as the receiving of new members, which includes Wilson Lau and Stevenson and Carol Villanueva. We thank the Lord for these brothers and sisters and thank them for patiently waiting while we figure out how to do this during a COVID lockdown. Praise the Lord. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians 4, verse 4-6, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Baptism is the sign and seal of God's promises to his covenant people. In baptism, God promises by grace alone to forgive our sins, to adopt us into the body of Christ, the church, to send the Holy Spirit daily to renew and cleanse us, and to resurrect us to eternal life. And this promise is made visible in the water of baptism. For you see, water cleanses, purifies, refreshes, sustains. Jesus Christ is the living water. So through baptism, Jesus Christ calls us to new obedience, to love and trust God completely, to forsake the evil of the world, and to live a new and holy life. Yet, when we fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin. For baptism is the sign and seal of God's eternal covenant of grace with us. So this morning, Aaron J. comes before us to make public this profession of faith by receiving the sacrament of baptism. Wilson Lau Stevenson and Carol Villanueva have been baptized in their former churches and have indicated that they want to transfer their membership to this church. We will now ask them to declare their faith before God and Christ Church, that we may rejoice together and welcome them as brothers and sister in Christ. So, beloved of God, I ask you before God and Christ Church to reject evil, to profess your faith in Jesus Christ, and to confess the faith of the church. Please answer the following questions. Do you renounce sin and the power of evil in your life and in the world?
I renounce sin.
Who is your Lord and Savior?
Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior.
Will you be a faithful member of this congregation and through worship and service seek to advance God's purpose here and throughout the world?
I will not.
All right, now, congregation, and we have a mini congregation here today. Please rise as I ask you the following question. FEC congregation, do you promise to love, encourage, and support these brothers and sisters by teaching the gospel of God's love, by being an example of Christian faith and character, and by giving the strong support of God's family in fellowship, prayer, and service?
We do.
Thank you. You may be seated. Now, question to the candidates again. Do you promise to accept the spiritual guidance of the church, to walk in the spirit of Christian love with this congregation, and to seek those things that make for unity, purity, and peace?
I do.
Thank you. We will now baptize AJ. Please come up. Aaron J., since you have publicly professed your faith in Jesus as your personal Savior, and you have also expressed your desire to follow Jesus as Lord for the rest of your life, upon that, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen. AJ, child of the covenant, in baptism, you are sealed by the Holy Spirit and marked as Christ's own forever. Amen. So, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the only King and Head of the Church, Aaron J., this child of God, is now received into the visible membership of God's Holy Church, engaged to profess the faith of Christ and to be God's faithful servant until life's end. Let's join our hearts in prayer. We thank you, O God, for the gift of baptism. In this water, you confirm to us that we are buried with Christ in his death, raised to share in his resurrection, and are being renewed daily by the power of the Holy Spirit. To you be all honor and glory, dominion and power, now and forever, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. We will now receive AJ and Wilson and Stevenson and Carol as FEC members, and we'll do that by asking them to make some promises by reading the FEC Covenant of Fellowship. These brothers and sisters in Christ have been led by God and the Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and Lord. They desire to unite in fellowship, worship, and testimony with other members of this church. They have also read FEC's Declaration of Faith and understood it to be the basis of our beliefs and teachings. We now ask them to express their desire to enter into the following covenant. Let's read this together. We will now ask the four of you to face the congregation and the congregation to rise to welcome them. Joyfully receive these brothers and sisters in Christ as they join us in giving witness to the world the good news of new life in Christ, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Alleluia. Pastor Charlie will now present our newest members with their membership certificate as well as a Bible for AJ. And welcome them on our behalf. So thank you. This ends this portion of our worship service.
Our scripture reading for today comes from the book of Lamentations, chapter 4, verses 1 to 2, 6, 12 to 14, 17, 20 to 22, and the book of Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 13. How the gold has lost its luster, the fine gold become dull. The sacred gems are scattered at every street corner. How the precious children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hands. The punishment of my people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment without a hand turned to help her. The kings of the earth did not believe, nor did any of the peoples of the world, that enemies and foes could enter the gates of Jerusalem. But it happened because of the sins of her prophets and the iniquities of her priests, who shed within her the blood of the righteous. Now they grope through the streets as if they were blind. They are so defiled with blood that no one dares to touch their garments. Moreover, our eyes failed, looking in vain for help. From our towers we watched for a nation that could not save us. The Lord's anointed, our very life breath, was caught in their traps. We thought that under his shadows we would live among the nations. Rejoice and be glad, daughter Edom, you who live in the land of Uz. But to you also the cup will be passed. You will be drunk and stripped naked. Your punishment will end, daughter Zion. He will not prolong your exile, but he will punish your sin, daughter Edom, and expose your wickedness. My people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. This is the word of the Lord.
Brothers and sisters, dear friends, this morning we come to Lamentations chapter 4 of our study of this short book of five funeral songs, and we're going to talk about digging up our idols. Before we start, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this privilege of coming before you to worship you and to hear from your word. Please prepare our hearts
and speak to me and through me, and may your word bring hope and light into our lives, especially if it's at a dark place right now. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Lamentations, as we have learned, are five funeral songs. The prophet Jeremiah is lamenting the total destruction of his beloved city, Jerusalem, as well as God's temple. And last week, we were in Lamentations 3, and we saw how this chapter is the climax of the whole book. And in the middle of chapter 3, Jeremiah comes back to the Lord and have this hope starting to build up in him again. It's because of the Lord's great steadfast love that we are not destroyed. And so one might think that after chapter 3, things will just get better and brighter. But that's not the case, because it's like after this intense chapter 3, it's like Jeremiah kind of finished crying for a bit. He wiped the tears off his eyes and he stepped back. And now he's looking again at the destruction of his city. And in chapter 4, he concentrated on the personal part of this destruction, the people there, the women, the children, the priests, the king, the princes. And before we go on, I just want to share with you a picture that our lives are compared to a beaker. There's stuff at the bottom, all kinds of stuff collected over the years, and then there's fluid on top. And when our life is smooth and peaceful, this beaker has been stable for a while. It looks like the fluid on top of the sediment at the bottom is very clean and clear, and you might even think it's very pure. But all it takes is a big jarring of this beaker, such as troubles, broken dreams, or the shock of COVID-19 turning our world upside down. And this beaker got a good shake, and all these sediments starts moving around again. And suddenly this very clean, clear-looking fluid on top, it's not that clean and clear anymore. That's what happened to Jerusalem and its people. When the times were good, it looks like this is such a beautiful place. The presence of God is in the temple. And what else could we ask for? Things look so good. But underneath, there were all these stuff happening. And suddenly, we realize, wow, Jerusalem is totally destroyed. Did it happen suddenly? Well, we're going to find out that it's not sudden. So in chapter 4, Jeremiah starts by saying how the gold has lost its luster. The fine gold become dull. As you know, Jerusalem, the temple is covered with gold and sacred gems. But now it's totally demolished. And as we mentioned, he's focusing, for example, on the children in verse 2. How the precious children of Zion, once worth their weight in gold, are now considered as pots of clay, the work of a potter's hand. How the princes used to be brighter than snow, whiter than milk, but now they are blacker than soot. They are not recognized in the streets, the before and after of the people, the citizens of Jerusalem. And so as Jeremiah kind of surveyed the rubble, he arrives at this conclusion that those killed by the sword, actually, are better off than those who survive, because now they are slowly, agonizingly dying of hunger. And then comes this probably most disturbing sentence in the entire Bible in verse 10, where Jeremiah says, "With their own hands, compassionate women have cooked their own children, who became their food when my people were destroyed." Wow. First, let me clarify that these compassionate women did not kill their own children for food. Their children died because there's no food available. But because there's no any other way that they can survive, there's not a scrap of food. They had to do this. So this is how terrible, how horrific things were for God's people. What caused all of this, we ask? In a word, it's sin. And more specifically, it's idolatry. You know, we have seen that we need to recover the lost language of lament, because when we suffer loss or pain, lament is going to guide us through this dark path into a better place. It might take time, but as we pour out our hearts before the Lord, as we complain to Him, and then express our trust in Him again, it's going to bring us through this dark place. And we are looking at the book of Lamentations to find out what lament teaches us. Okay, and so this morning, we will find out from chapter 4 that lament points out things that we have placed too much hope in, which is another way of saying hardships reveal our idols, especially those that are kind of buried that normally you don't see when things are going well. So idol, Pastor Dave, be serious. I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I've been a Christian all my life. I never even step into a temple or anything. What are you talking about, idol? Well, in the Bible, an idol is an object we trust that replaces God. In other words, we trust that thing more than we trust God. And I like how Timothy Keller in Counterfeit Gods put it at a street level. He writes, an idol is anything more important to you than God. Anything you seek to give you what only God can give. And should you lose this thing or this person or this relationship, your life would feel hardly worth living. That's how you know something is an idol, that it has replaced God. And so this morning, as we go through chapter 4, we want to look at the destructiveness of sin first, and then the deceitfulness of sin, and finally the restoration from sin that God provides for us. Let's begin with the destructiveness of sin. The Bible is very clear, and it illustrates it just through the life of the people, God's people, that sin causes chaos and utter destruction. How Paul puts it in Romans 6:23 is, for the wages of sin is death. You see, sin does not make us work for free. It pays us. What does it pay us? Death. Wages of sin is death. And James put it this way, sin, when it's full grown, gives birth to death. All right, so maybe we won't die immediately, but when it's full grown, death comes. And of course, this is not just physical death. It's also spiritual death, which is eternal separation from God, which is the worst kind of death, the destruction of sin. So the sin of Judah, what is it? Well, I think Jeremiah chapter 2, the big book of Jeremiah, says it so well that here it is. Verse 13, but to get its full context, let's back up to verse 11. God, speaking to his people, asks, has a nation ever changed its gods? Yet they are not gods at all. But my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. God continues, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. As you look at that pronouncement of what the two sins are, let me just kind of, because I looked this up to get a better appreciation. There are three types of drinkable water for God's people living in that part of the world. One is spring water or living water. This is the best if you have access to that, and it's a joy if you live near it. If not, you have to dig and hope you hit an underground spring, right? So this is well water, which is still pretty good, but it's hard work and not everybody can get a well dug properly. And so if you have no spring water or no well water to drink, then you drink stored or collected rainwater usually, or water from other place. And those are stored in a cistern. Okay, so this is what the Lord's talking about, that his people have first forsaken him, who's the spring of living water, and they have dug their own cisterns to store their own water. And on top of that, there are broken cisterns that leaks. Or, you know, cisterns, you have to make sure you keep animals from going in and from pooping and all that. And if you're not careful, all kinds of stuff goes in there, all right? So broken cisterns, stinky cisterns that cannot even hold water. That's the destructiveness of sin, which links now to the deceitfulness of sin. For you see, Satan is called the father of lies. Lying is his native tongue, Jesus said. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians that Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. You can't tell the difference. Looks like the angel of light, but he's not. And so this is deception. This is deceitfulness, that when I'm being taken, I don't even know it because I'm blinded by it. And so here are some of the lies that I might embrace that shows that I'm being deceived by sin, but I have no clue because I'm thinking to myself, oh, this won't end like that for me. You know, I've got this under control and I know how to stop or when to stop, or God will understand why I've got to do this. When someone thinks like that, you know, the rest of the people say, oh, no, don't move another step. But I won't see it because I've been blinded by the deceitfulness of sin. And that's what happened to God's people. They have had lots of warnings from God. And this is why in verse 6, God says, the punishment of my people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in a moment without a hand turned to help her. Now, God is not trying to compare sin here. But what God is saying is that, you know, Sodom got judged in a moment's time without any warning because of their sin. But my people, I kept giving them warning again and again through my prophets over time. But they heard them all, but they just ignored it. And that's the difference. That's why God says the punishment of my people is greater, because they had all this knowledge, they had all these opportunities, but they just ignored it. And just to give you a feel for this, in Jeremiah chapter 4, God speaking to his people says, if you, Israel, will return, then return to me. Return's another way of repent, right? Turn the other direction. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, that's how you return to me. And then God continues, this is what the Lord says to his people and to Jerusalem. Break up your unplowed ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord, your hearts, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done, which is what? Detestable idols. You've been worshiping not me, but detestable idols. You have abandoned the spring of living water, and you have dug yourselves broken cisterns, which holds no water. All right, so turn back to me, or my wrath will flare up and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. And this fire will burn with no one to quench it. Judah abandoned God. Instead, they were trusting in their wealth, for example. We see this right at the beginning of chapter 4. Jerusalem, at its peak, its time of glory, has gold everywhere in the palace, especially in the temple. Everything was coated with gold. The utensils they use for worship of God. So it's so bright, you could say, because there's gold everywhere. And now the finest gold has become dull. And there are gemstones everywhere in the temple, and in the garment of the high priest, for example. Now they lie scattered in the streets. Judah was very, very wealthy. God has blessed them. The people once ate the richest food. Now they're in the streets begging for anything they can get. They used to wear the finest designer clothes. Now they search the garbage dumps for food. They trusted in their wealth instead of God. And they depended on their strength, military strength, and even the strategic location of the citadel of Jerusalem. As you know, it's on top of a very steep hill. And so it's like next to impossible for an enemy to break in. And that's why verse 12 says, not a king in all the earth, no one in the whole world would have believed that an enemy could march through the gates of Jerusalem, because it seems impenetrable. And so they depended on that and on their military strength. That's Jerusalem. How about you and me today? Well, I thought that this is very relevant, because your strengths, my strengths, the things we are good at, are God's gifts to us. That's how God created us and wired us. And he gave these gifts to us for his purpose and glory. And if we're not careful, we take these strengths, we become proud, and we turn them into the things we depend on. We turn them into idols. And that's how you and I today can abandon God, the source of our strength, and dig our own broken cisterns. All right? So, what are your strengths? Have you turned them into idols? The people of Judah also depended on political allies. Verse 17 says, we look in vain for our allies to come and save us. They made a deal with Egypt, one of the powerhouses. They made deals with Assyria, and they thought that, you know, they can prevent the Babylonians from getting to them. But when that moment comes, they abandoned them. We were looking to nations that could not help us. That was the other idol. And of course, their king. Our king, the Lord's anointed, the very life of our nation was caught in their snares. We had thought that the king shadow would protect us against any nation on earth. You see how powerful they thought their king was? Even the king shadow can protect them against any nation on earth, because they used to be so blessed and so powerful that they idolized the king. And of course, their spiritual leaders. And in verse 13, God says, Jerusalem got destroyed because of the sins of my prophets. Jerusalem's prophets, actually, these are false prophets. Because of the sins of their prophets and the sins of her priests, who defiled the city by shedding innocent blood. The people thought that their spiritual leaders would make sure everything is okay, let them pray to God on their behalf, let them tell us what God wants us to know. And so if we go to Jeremiah 23, you will see how God views this. God says, even the priests and prophets are ungodly, wicked men. I have seen their despicable acts. And where were they doing them? Right here in my own temple, says the Lord. You see how brazen they have become? Doing all of that stuff right in the Lord's temple. And so 23 verse 16 continues. This is what the Lord says to his people. Don't listen to these prophets when they prophesy to you, filling you with futile, false hopes. They are making up everything they say. They do not speak for the Lord. They keep saying to those who despise my word, don't worry. The Lord says you will have peace. You will continue to prosper. And to those who stubbornly follow their own desires, they say no harm will come their way. They were just saying whatever will please the people so they can keep on in their idolatrous way of life. And so these were Judah's idols dug up. As Jeremiah stood there, he stopped weeping for a moment, wiped the tears away, and he surveyed the rubble of Jerusalem. He starts to see these were the idols that led to Jerusalem's downfall. Wealth, power and strength, political allies and king, putting too much faith in their spiritual leaders and not realizing that they were not telling them what God wants to tell them. Could these be our idols today too? As we are being shaken by this tiny virus called COVID-19, for example, or as we go through tremendous suffering and pain, as we go through tremendous loss or broken dreams in relationship. What idols are being revealed when our life is being shaken this morning? And what idols would be revealed or dug up from the rubble of our lives? This is not because we want to be dark and negative. This is so that we can come before the Lord and repent of it and be rid of these idols and be rid of the destructiveness and the deceitfulness of sin. Remember, it's so deceitful that we are often blind to that when others see it right clearly. And some of these things we're talking about, as I say, are deep stuff that on the surface we might not notice. So to illustrate this, let me introduce you to two couples. They're hypothetical, all right? They're fictional, and let's call them couple one and couple two. So couple one, they're very type A people, and they are very successful, except they're constantly fighting. They're constantly fighting on the way to church, and sometimes if they're not careful, even in church. And they are people so focused on wealth and success, careers and kids, their kids succeeding and going to Ivy League school. And because they're so passionate about this and the two of them look at things so differently, they're constantly fighting and arguing. And so people kind of see this and they say, oh, this couple, their relationship is not good. They have too many idols. That's couple one. Couple two, on the other hand, looks so loving, and they look like they're, compared to couple one, they're so together and so good. They never quarrel. They seem to agree with one another until you get to know them more and more and you look deeper and you realize that they actually are working very hard to avoid quarreling with one another. And they're working hard to keep the other person happy so that, you know, things are very calm. Why? Because deep down, what's their idol? Their idol is the other person. They expect their spouse to fulfill their life and to give them what they're looking for. And because of that, they work very hard to keep that spouse happy. All right? So if we ask the question, which couple have idols in their life? If we just look at the surface, we'll say it's couple one. But actually, if we dig deeper, we have to say both couples have idols. It's just different types of idols that have replaced God. God says, "For my people have done two evil things. They have abandoned me, the fountain of living water, and they have dug for themselves cracked cisterns that can hold no water at all." I pray that this is not going to be true of me and of you as we examine our lives this morning, especially if our lives are being shaken up. What's your idol? What's my idol? Well, we've looked at destructiveness, sin, and deceitfulness of sin, and now let's end with the restoration of sin. This is the bright part of this chapter, even though it's so dark. Restoration from sin comes in the last two verses of chapter 4. Are you rejoicing in the land of Uz, O people of Edom? But you too must drink from the cup of the Lord's anger. You too will be stripped naked in your drunkenness. Verse 22, O beautiful Jerusalem, your punishment will end. You will soon return from exile. But Edom, your punishment is just beginning. Soon your many sins will be exposed. Who is Edom? You ask. Think for a moment. Edom. Does it ring a bell? Well, remember Esau and Jacob. Esau came out first. So Esau and Jacob, remember them? The twins who were fighting, even in the womb. Well, from Esau, the first one to come out, came the people of Edom. He is the ancestor of the Edomites, which were Israel's oldest enemy. Right? So I guess you could say it's in their genes. The Edomites were always trying to bring about the demise and destruction of their cousin, the descendants of Jacob, who got called Israel by God. And so we have good evidence, although it's not many, from the Old Testament, that the Edomites helped the Babylonians during that siege of Jerusalem, the two-year siege. To make sure that the Babylonians succeed in what they were trying to do, break into Jerusalem and just devastate the Israelites, the people of Judah. Just to give you a sample of that, Psalm 137, verse 7, the psalmist pray, O Lord, remember what the Edomites did on the day the armies of Babylon captured Jerusalem. What were they yelling? Destroy it, destroy it. They were cheering the Babylonian army, level it to the ground. That's what the Edomites did. And from the book of Obadiah, which is just one chapter, God, through the prophet, telling the Edomites, you should not have gloated when the Babylonians exiled your relatives. You should not have plundered the land of Israel when they were suffering such calamity. You should not have stood at the crossroads killing those who tried to escape, and you should not have captured the survivors and handed them over in their terrible time of trouble. So this is the Edomites, and this is the context of the last two verses of chapter 4 of Lamentations. And so after God says, I'm going to render justice to the Edomites for what they've done to you during this dark part of your history, then God makes this promise. Oh, beautiful Jerusalem, your punishment will end. You will soon return from exile. But Edom, your punishment is just beginning. Soon your many sins will be exposed. Remember we said the destructiveness of sin? Well, it's true for all people. God is just. Anyone who does wrong will have to pay for it, and the wage of sin is death. And so God is telling the Edomites, you think you're okay? No, your punishment is just beginning. But beautiful Jerusalem. And you see God's heart and desire for his people. He was kind of cleansing them through the exile. Of course, we could say that looking back at history. Still beautiful. Oh, beautiful Jerusalem, your punishment will end, and you will soon return from exile. Hope in the midst of complete devastation. God's promise to judge Judah's enemy, as well as his promise that this will not be the final chapter of his people's history, that there will come a day when he will bring them back and fully restore them. And so this is how chapter 4 ends. So dear friends, when life becomes so challenging, last week we learned from chapter 3 of Lamentations that hope comes from what we know to be true about God, God's character, despite the circumstances we're in. And from Lamentations 4, we learn that when life becomes so challenging, hope comes from realizing that sin does not have the final word for God's people, and that God still has a good plan for his people. So this is the hope, all right? And so I pray that this will make us reflect on our own lives, especially if we're going through upheavals and a hard, dark time right now, to see what idols it's revealing. This is what lament can teach us. And then to have this hope that sin is not going to have the final word. The destructiveness and deceitfulness of sin does not have to rule our lives. That we can be free from it through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. It's so revealing in a sense. It just shows things as they are. Even though sometimes we like them to be lighter and maybe more positive, but this is the reality of sin, the ugliness of sin, destructiveness of sin. But Lord, you point this out to us because we wander from you and worship idols. And as a result, we bring this upon ourselves. So this morning, you're reminding us again to examine our lives, to see what idols there are, not just at the superficial level, but really to look deeper, especially when our lives are being shaken. That's when these things are more easily revealed, and to return to you, the source of living water, instead of drinking water from our cracked cisterns. Forgive us if we have been doing that, and give us this desire and hope that things can change. We don't have to drink all this yucky water. We can enjoy the spring of living water by confessing, abandoning our idols, and coming back to you. And I pray this will be true for me and for these dear brothers and sisters. For I ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for joining our service this morning. We're so glad to have you join us today. I trust that you have been encouraged and blessed by our time together, especially the baptism ceremony and transfer membership. Please linger a bit longer in the Zoom worship room to greet and catch up with some of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Today we give thanks as we celebrate the baptism of AJ Antonio and welcome three brothers and sisters as the newest members of FEC through transfer of membership. Wilson Lau, Stevenson, and Carol Villanueva. We also give thanks to the Lord for two new members received into our Chinese congregation as well, Feng Kuo Sheng and David Q. We'd like to thank Daphne, Ellen, Jan, and Hannah for leading us in worship this morning. We also offer our gratitude to the people responsible for hosting, screen sharing, providing technical support during the recording, and for post-video editing tasks. May the Lord continue to bless each of you in serving our Lord together. Pastor Arlene Wu and Robert Gen and other resource people will be giving an online workshop on technical skills for virtual church over Zoom on Saturday, August 29th, 1 to 2:30 p.m. For more details and to register, we will give you more information as it comes later on. We'd like to congratulate Monica and Daniel on the arrival of their third child, Caleb Tejun Han, on July 29th in San Francisco. Weighing 6 pounds and 9 ounces, both mother and baby are doing well. For those of you who don't know, Monica is the oldest daughter of Elder Dan and Maria Kokenko. And we'd like to encourage you to continue to participate in FEC's virtual community. Join our prayer meetings on Wednesday evenings and the small group meetings that are held virtually throughout the weekdays. If you're interested in joining in any of these meetings or need more information, please contact our pastors. If you're able to stand, please stand with us as we sing the song of doxology.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all until Christ's return, when we're able to see Him face to face. Amen. Amen. Thank you once again for joining us today. May our Lord richly bless you and keep you this week. We look forward to seeing you again next time. Have a great week, everybody.